Well, without further ado, just a little bio or thing about Dr. Ron. He has a BA honours, PhD, both in, here we go, fluvial geomorphology. They're only laughing because I can't read. But I reckon I did a pretty good job of that. Ron has travelled the world studying how flowing water shapes landscapes. He has presented over 35 research papers at international conferences and even run his own research institute. Decades of research that contradicted naturalism's slow and gradual process but matched the Bible's description of a global flood helped bring Ron to Christ in his early 50s. He now works as a researcher, writer, and speaker for Creation Ministries International. Ladies and gentlemen, would you please welcome Dr. Ron Neller.
Okay, I'm hearable. Oh, that's great. Let's just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you, we cherish you, Lord, we love you fully. And we are here today, Lord, to celebrate all that you are and to ask you to be upon us, each and every one of us, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to rest us in your presence and to invigorate us as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We just pray that these words are your words, Lord, and we share them and we just absolutely cherish them as we continue on. Heavenly Father, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Right, well, I've been to many churches that have gone bang. You think I'm joking? Do you think the CMI word is welcome in many places? I have actually seen the church blow up on the outside. We have a competition in CMI. Which CMI speaker can draw the most ambulances to the church? Don't panic, I am winning at the moment. So when I say something and you go, try not to have a heart attack, okay? I'd rather not keep clocking up the ambulances coming to the... But no, everywhere we go, we have fun and we laugh at that sort of event that just happened. We laugh at it because we will not accept it. The Lord will not accept it. We just continue in absolute fullness and love every moment of it. So my sharing today is a personal journey. At times it'll be a little bit emotional. But the purpose of that is actually to share with you how a non-Christian can become a Christian. And it's an unusual story, how that can happen. But I hope it gives you an incredible understanding of how the Lord works, the miracles that do happen in the Lord's presence, and what his purpose is. Now, I still don't know what his full purpose is in my life. We're never really quite given that, are we? But I do know what I have to do. I have to become empowered. I have to go as Christ has commanded each and every one of us to go. So I want to share that with you, particularly within the background of the Creation Ministries. And I'm going to talk on how I was transformed from an evolutionist to a creationist and the journey that that was in. So a little bit of background first of all. Let's see if that works. Brilliant. You should have received a Creation magazine, this particular one here. With free pen and everything. Isn't that incredible? CMI, by the way, is not a profit organisation. It's a non-profit. It's non-denominational. And that magazine could not be afforded by us. It was a group of Christians who are unnamed who decided that every speaker in every church must give one of these to every family that attends for the next couple of years. That's a pretty big lump sum of money. And so just understand that's how we survive. We survive by donations. That's it. You might see some books out there and all sorts of things. I can tell you now, because I'm on the committees, we make no money on that. They're actually the top quality. Why? So they can be attractive when you hand them to other people. But because we make them top quality and the best we can, we sell it at basically cost price. And so all of that is designed for the very word I just used is to empower people. I can't be here every week. I can't go spreading this message all over the place like we do. There's only 12 of us in this ministry. But our goal when we do come to a church is to help you be empowered with one of the biggest issues of the 21st century, and that is very much what we talked about this morning, education, very much about the paradigms and the belief systems that the population now largely have, which are not the truth. They are not expressed in the Bible. In fact, the Bible denounces them, as I'll show you later. So, what I'm here to do with CMI is actually to help empower you. And we provide a set of services. This is just to get the homework out of the way, by the way, before I get on with the message. Let's get out of the way and be comfortable in the message. We have a website that has over 12,000 articles on that website for you to read. So, I'm glad I'm speaking to lots of students here today. Teachers, close your ears. Students, if you need some information on a particular assignment, go to creation.com, go to the website there. Now, I want all the students to say it loud. Come on, creation.com. Say it, creation.com. You got it, students? Okay, cool. Now, here's a little... Now, parents and teachers, really keep your ears really closed now. To the people in school, here's a message. We Q&A free of charge. In other words, if you've got a problem with an assignment, write to us. Now, here's the challenge. This is where you will all struggle. It'll take us 2 weeks to give you an answer. Why? Because we're travelling the world all the time. We do. When I get back home, there'll be a bunch of questions from... And we don't worry about who it came from, whether it's an atheist or a Christian. We will send that question to the best person on the planet that we know is capable of answering that question. So I get a lot of flood questions and those sorts of things. So the point is, it's 2 weeks. So if you're a student and you're sitting there late at night and you know your mum and dad have told you to keep writing that assignment, it's due tomorrow, don't go on the net wanting to talk to me. It's not happening. You've got to set that up 2 weeks in advance. There's your biggest challenge, to become coordinated. See if you can do it. But we love doing that. We love sharing this message with everybody free of charge, etc. We also have to keep you up to date because what's on the website, a lot of it is history. We actually have what we call InfoBytes. They're on your seats. InfoBytes are distributed weekly. They're an email that come to you. And I do recommend that those of you who are young, and particularly in your teens, you sign up, email it. You put your email and your postcode in. Postcode is so we don't tell you a lot of stuff that's happening in Alice Springs today or who's speaking where or whatever. But we will give you information on latest books. We will give you lots of information on questions that are being asked in society at the moment, educational issues, news issues. So when NASA discovers something and we know it's not true and they tell you that Kepler-2 is another planet Earth, we'll tell you within 1 week it's not planet Earth. It's being totally ripped apart by volcanic activity because it's too close to the sun. The entire planet is, in fact, on fire. We'll tell you that, but NASA, when it finally discovers it a week later, doesn't want to tell you that. It loves the idea that you still think it's a good planet because they've yet to find a good planet, but they love telling you they have. How do we know that? Because don't underestimate CMI. We have colleagues in NASA. We even have colleagues who are astronauts who write articles for us. So you will find people who write into this magazine in particular are top in Australia. In fact, one of them, only a couple of weeks ago, was awarded, and he lives in Perth, he was awarded one of the Australian Defence Medals because he refined the atomic clock to be 1,000 times more precise than the existing clock. He's not only a Christian, he works for CMI. And that's the point, is these people, I'm new, I'm junior, I'm overwhelmed that they even asked me, I'm struggling with that, because these people have incredible. You could have had any one of them, sorry, you got me today, the new boy on the block. The point is, if you are after information, we are very happy to share it with you. What I suggest you do with that is, don't do it now, I don't want to disrupt the service, but fill that in, and what we'll have at the back of the room as you walk out, one of the helpers will be standing there with a box, drop it in, and you'll instantly go online and you'll get these emails from here on in. And if you don't like them, you know what you do? Unsubscribe. I'm not Telstra. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to offer you steak knives. Nothing like that. You will automatically be deleted from our database. Just drop those in on your way out if you want to get onto that. I love it. I honestly do. Anybody here actually on InfoBytes at the moment? Hey, a few of you enjoying it? Yep. I don't get to read every one of them, I'll be honest. But I do read the ones that are really touching my heart and issues in society today. That keeps me up to date when I talk to somebody about an event that might have happened overseas last week, but is very Christian impactful. And so I feel comfortable being able to do that with up-to-date information. So, I'm a scientist. Is that a picture of me in the past or a picture of me in the future? I'm not too sure. But actually, I don't play with science like that. That's all laboratories and all those sort of things. A little bit of background first, and this is the part that is difficult to share, why I became a scientist. Simply put, and I'll be gentle, there are young people in the room, my youth was shocking. I was born into an alcoholic family. Violence was rife. I still carry the scars all through primary school. So do my brothers and sisters. And so we became quite dysfunctional, let's put it that way, in an era when nobody would intervene. Police would sometimes come to the door, but they'd do nothing because it's a domestic, as they put it. And the violence was from both mum and dad. What happened then? I decided to achieve something for myself. I wanted to break free. Now, there was no Christian element in that extended family. There were none. And so I was not exposed to Christ. And so I thought education is my key point. I can become some sort of knowledgeable person. I can build my own life and I can escape this particular location and this family. So I went to high school with anticipation. That's not the way it happened. It was a secular high school, but what you're not aware of is the very issue we talk about, the Christian high schools, was more rife in the secular at that time. The government doesn't want to talk about that because it would mean they would have to pay the compensation rather than the churches. So I became a favourite of teachers throughout high school. And so what happened, by the time I turned 18, I was the biggest mess you would find. Could I communicate? No. Did I want to even talk to you? No. And so I wanted to go to university. Wasn't admitted because my grades were shocking. What happened, though, I insisted. I actually went. I was driven to create my life for myself. So I lined up in courses, and the tutor would say, no, your name's not on the list. And as I left in the afternoon, all those good tutors had mentioned it to some other people, there's a weird student wandering around campus, insisting that he belonged here when he didn't. And an old chap came up and said, what's going on? And I revealed all to him. He rang me that night and said, I'm chaplain of the university. I'm admitting you under Act so-and-so and passage so-and-so. But the only student will have to pay his way. The rest are free. And so I was allowed into the university through a chaplaincy. That was incredible. Did I pass the first few courses? No, failed them. I had to change the way I learnt. I couldn't learn with my fellow 18-year-old guys, mates. You know what they do. They love going down the road. So I had to start mixing with really old people. They were 24 years old. Oh. They spoke differently, acted differently, had some responsibilities. I don't know what they had. But it was so different to mix with 24-year-olds when I was 18. But I figured it was my only way out. I had to change. I had to get the marks they were getting. And they did change me. It was great. And so what happened, I very quickly rose the ranks. And actually by the end of first year was recognised as one of the top students in the university. By the end of first year, my grades. So what happened, did honours straight away. We even started in second year with honours. How's that? Not in fourth year, second year I started. And then went straight on. They skipped the masters. They said, you're not doing a masters for some reason. They didn't understand it. You're driven. You're driven to success. Why? I wanted my own kingdom and my own fiefdom because I knew of no other. And so what happened then is I went straight on to do a PhD, but I chose a different area of science, not that sort of area of laboratories and all that, because in those I've got to talk to people. Are you kidding? I went out in the field where I didn't meet people. I went to the furthest places I could. And out there I felt comfortable because the other people working with me were also dysfunctional. They're called biologists. Anybody here a biologist? Outside of my team I know, nobody dares put their hand up in a church after I say that. But I found them to be so creative, so innovative. They changed their theory on the spot. And I was like, wow, okay, I like working with these guys. Sit down at night and be creative. And when I did come to eventually CMI, they said, what were you writing in your career beforehand? And I just said, science fiction. So I became a landscape person. I wanted to study how the landscape was formed, why the river is there, why it bends that way, why all sorts of things happen like that, why the mountains are there, why that rock is sitting there like that. How come when I drive my four-wheel drive at it, it just smashes? It does, you know, it's meant to be sand. All of that sort of stuff. And so I became a person who then studied, but I didn't want to stay in Australia. In fact, I didn't even want to stay in English-speaking countries. So I took off. I went off to build my career overseas. I worked 10 years in China, not even in an English-speaking one. I went to the Zhongmandaihe, Anybody here can speak Shishukanangwa? No? Yeah, okay. It's Cantonese. It's not Mandarin. I can't speak Mandarin. But it was great. I loved it there. Fantastic. Went down the Yangtze, chasing floods, all the rest of it. And Finland, went there for a couple of years. Anybody here been to Finland? Oh, a few of you have been to Finland. Excellent. Now, Finland is a stoic country. Oh, beautiful. I love the people there. When they say something, they only say it once. And they don't say it again because they mean it. And so CNN was actually done. And this is a message for you young ladies. If you ever go to Finland, understand this. The men roll their R's. So my name is Ron. Ronanella. And they're stoic and they always pronounce the first letter, the first vowel, with a hi. So it's not Helsinki. It's Helsinki. The first vowel has to be pronounced. Now, what happens if you go there, young ladies, and you meet a man and he likes you? He will say to you, I love you. But he will only ever say it once in his life. Now, a CNN report done on that interviewed the Finnish men, and they said, what happens if you don't love her? Well, if I don't love her, I will tell her I don't love her. Until then, I love her. Causes a lot of problems in Finland, I can tell you now. So it was a great place to go to. Libya, I went there, worked for Gaddafi's son. There you go. Now, you're worried because the media told you all sorts of things. There was Jewish synagogues, Christian churches all through Tripoli. Gaddafi wasn't Muslim in the sense of chasing that down. He was trying to build African identity. He did wrong, absolutely, but his sons were wonderful. And they went to Oxford, Cambridge, and they hired a lot of us to try and bring Libya and put it in place. And so I love working in Libya. And I met the ministers of all the government departments, so I had a great time in Libya. In fact, I shouldn't share this, but I will. I shouldn't say it in front of the school kids. There's no speed limit in Libya. And so the Libyan, because they're all government ministers, said, look, we've got a Buick car. And they've got a freeway that runs on the edge of the Tripoli, on the edge of the Mediterranean. Sort of like those where there's a city next to you and there's the ocean next to you. And they said, you want to go out there? We'll go out at 3 o'clock at night. There's no speed limits. Wow, it was like one of those games you play, you know, on the computer. I got up, I was doing 160 at least, changing lanes, doing all this. And the guy in the back seat, my friend, he was panicking. And I said, what's the problem? There's nothing on the road. Well, it turns out Libya does have the highest crash incident in the world. And the next day I was taken to a display of crash cars. They have the highest death rate possible because you don't have to obey a police officer. Isn't that interesting? Great place. Peru, loved it. Anybody been to Peru? Anybody been to the Amazon? Oh, no one been to the Amazon. Oh, I went there, had a magnificent swim. It was delightful. When you go to the Amazon, go for a swim. It's a beautiful river. You're not looking excited. Why not? You're shaking your heads. Why? Oh, piranhas. You've watched Hollywood. The whole piranha thing is a myth. Jacques Cousteau, a scientist who needed money, created all that, created a movie program. He actually had to starve the piranha and cut up some animals to put them in there. If you go to Iquitos and places like that, there are surf life-saving flags on the beach. And you do go for a swim. When you put your head underwater, you'll see the piranha. But they've got plenty of food and they're not interested in you. You're too tough, tasteless, all the rest of it. They don't touch you. So the piranhas there did not eat us as we swam. It was much smaller things that you had to worry about because they go into every possible orifice in your body. And then you work out whether your friends really are your friends or not. Did I love it? Did I love the piranha? I ate the piranha. They are delicious in a Peruvian sauce. Beautiful. Pacific Islands, loved all that. Met a lot of Christians there. In fact, when I was traveling the world, I actually went to church in the various countries. Huh? Why? Was I interested in the Lord? No. Why? Because I'd heard of too many people call themselves Father and they love you. No, not interested, thank you. Why did I go to church? Because in those days, not only did most people go to church, but if you're looking for a career, if you're looking for promotion and your boss is a Christian, what are you going to do? That's how bad it gets. I was intent on creating success in my life. I was prepared to do whatever it took. And so I'd go to church and I was the best, Pascal, you'll love this, I was the best server in the church. I would do anything to get out of the sermon. Seriously. But the seed was being planted wherever I went around the world. The fascinating thing, because I went to all these different countries, I went to every different type of church I could imagine. And it was good fun. And so I did all that. USA, South Africa, I won't tell you all the stories. I have been caught up in a terrorist attack. I was pinned against the wall by a cop who was shaking while a SWAT team hit the ground in front of me and grenades were going off. It was very exciting. I didn't have a problem with that because my background taught me that that was pain and suffering. I thought this was interesting. I thought, where's my camera? I don't even have a camera here, and I'm pinned against the wall. In the Soviet Union, I accidentally jumped on a troop train by mistake. There. My sister was with me, and she's the same malfunctioned person as I am. So she walked straight up to the first troop, pulled the hat off, put it on, walked down the actual carriageway and went, passports, passports now, passports. The troops had to stand there and be totally still because they were laughing their heads off. And the lieutenant or sergeant, whatever, pulled the emergency button, opened doors and threw us off. So we were... So I love Russia. So I travelled the world. One of the things I learned as I was travelling the world is the nature of science. And I'll just touch you with this one. It's very important. Science is not factual in many areas. We seem to think it is, but it's not. It's factual in a sense only in, say, areas like chemistry and physics, where I could give you an experiment, glassware, chemicals, timing, procedures, and you would do it and you would get the same answer. Nice. But for most of science, that is not the case. Because I was not there when those floods occurred in the past. I was not there when those rocks were formed or that valley was formed. The biologists were not there when they said evolution formed and all that sort of thing. It becomes an interpretation that we make from some very scattered, isolated pieces of data. So in fact, they're just ideas. It's the creativity. I'm going to put you to the test right now. Just, I want to drive this message home. Because the rest of my message is simple. With this one, in order to understand what is happening in our society today, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you $500,000. I'm going to put you in the academic realm at the moment. You're going to be an academic. You're going out there, and I ask you to find some dinosaur bones. And you find one here, and it's a certain shape, size, density, color, etc. 2 meters away, you find another piece, almost identical, similar shape, size, density, color, etc. Are you coming back to tell me? I want you to raise your hand. Do you believe they belong to the same dinosaur? Put your hand up. Come on, don't be shy. If you're going to do it, put your hand up. Okay, maybe about 5, 10%. If you say, no, they are not the same dinosaur, put your hand up. Oh, yeah, about 20%. Cool. Now, here's the hard question you never expected because I'm an academic. Those of you who did not put your hand up, put your hand up right now, high. Put it up high. Okay, good. Guess what? You've all just lost your job. Do you think, as a university, I would say to you, go out in the field, I'm giving you $500,000 to find out what that is, and you come back and go, I don't know. It's not the way it works in academia. I'm expecting multiple publications out of $500,000. So you will make an interpretation for me, and you will publish it. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So the poor academics, as much as many of them are Christians, are not allowed the freedom to be uncertain. They must come back with an answer. You can try it once, because it did work for me once. You could come back saying, I think I'm on the edge of a major discovery. Give me another $500,000. That only works once. You see, so the point is, I'm going to show you an example now that helped change me as I travelled the world. And that is, while I became a flood person, I became a sediment person. There's a big scientific word for the day, sediment. I want you all to say it, sediment. You know what it means? Dirt. But see, the public call it dirt. I'm a scientist. I have to call it sediment. No, it's dirt on the move is sediment. I became an expert around the world measuring it and so on. Let's talk about fossils, because when I was with these biologists, all dysfunctional like I was, they were sometimes looking at fossils. How is a fossil created? Very simple. What happens is there's 95% of fossils are marine. There's a happy little fish swimming in the oceans, nice clean water. And what is the fish afraid of? Sediment. Because here it comes. Now the fish panics because fossils are created by burying in sediment. And so the fish is now panicking. And then he gets very unhappy because he got buried in sediment. But that's okay. He's going to become a fossil. Now he's happy. Because he knows now that someone like myself is going to come along and give him a new name. Ronicus snellericus, something like that. And being science fiction or interpretive, I can't just go, that's a fish. I'm going to go, maybe those things on the side aren't actually fins. Maybe they're claws. Maybe this was the first fish that climbed onto the land. And if you don't believe me, go and read paleontological literature. It is the most creative literature you'll ever come across. It's filled with those sorts of stories. So the fish is happy that it's being memorised in a very different manner. The point there is what created it. Christians and atheists and scientists have no different opinions here. Rapid burial. Just want you to remember that. Rapid burial. So, right, what is it that buries it? Sediment. Rapid burial in sediment. That's what's required. So, first question I asked, I said, so where does that idea come from? I think I missed one. No, that's okay. There it is. I asked the question, where did the sediment come from? And everyone looks at me and goes, what's your problem? Well, I had 10,000, not I, but the team had 10,000 gauging stations around the world measuring it over 70 years. I never saw sediment enough to fossilise a cockroach. And you go, but surely there's Gatton during a major flood? Look at the sediment. Is it sediment or is it colour? Is it turbidity? Well, yes, there's sediment in it, of course. In the Cook Islands when I was there, oh yeah, look at the sediment, just pouring off construction sites and so on. That was my project in the Cook Islands, try and save the reef from these construction sites. So the sediment is pouring off, but here's the point. Where do you ever see sediment pile up metres deep in one spot? You don't. What it does, it gets distributed over large areas. That's what happens to it. You might get a little localised at the end of a gully, in an agricultural setting, but outside of that, I'm asking you where you'd get enough sediment to fossilise 1 million organisms at once. Because they are done at once. So the question is, where did the sediment come from? So as I travelled the world, I asked all of my scientific friends wherever I went. Let's look at the oceans. 95% of fossils are marine. Guess what? We actually have sediment monitoring stations on the bottom of the ocean. 50 millimetres in 1,000 years is the best we could ever measure. We didn't measure for 1,000, it's an interpretation. 50 millimetres. In fact, there are parts of the ocean floor that have no sediment. How is that possible? So my colleague said, oh, Ryan, you're too far out in the ocean. Come closer into shore. Come on the continental shelf area. And that's a false image. It's coloured from a computer. There's the landscape around Rockhampton in Queensland. And there's the low flatland areas. Then you've got the continental shelf where you go out and do some fishing. And then you plunge into the ocean depths down here. So in this area here, you would expect to see a lot of sediment. All over the world, the ratings come to about 300 millimetres in 1,000 years. Now, it's not 300 millimetres that's the important thing. It's sediment has to bury the organism instantly and deeply. So even if you look at there per year, you still go, wow, I can't fossilise a cockroach. Even on the continental shelf where all this sediment is supposed to go. So they said, Ron, come closer into shore. Maybe you need to go into estuaries. Well, yes, I worked in estuaries. Did studies on even biting midges and all those sorts of things. And the only thing I've ever seen fossilised on the planet was that shoe right there. But you can see there we're surveying, taking samples, all sorts of things. And look at the rate. I mean, we've got hundreds of papers, but it comes down to about 3.6 millimetres per year. I still cannot fossilise a cockroach with 3.6 millimetres a year. So, what about the Amazon River itself? I love being on the Amazon, all the rest of it. And we do find that those sort of river systems have dinosaur bones and so on. But I have probably the largest collection of sediment data from around the world. Oh, wow. Floodplain sediment rates on next to the rivers. Look, it gets up to 4 centimetres a year in a very steep valley in Fiji. 4 centimetres in a year. Again, it's not per year. It's got to be an event has to do it. Because if it's not buried instantly, what happens to it? It gets predated. It gets eaten. It bloats. It disintegrates. All sorts of things happen to it. And the maximum found from a major event, which was essentially almost like a 1,000-year event, was actually by myself, and I found it in New South Wales, a very dirty state. 10 centimetres is what I found, and I became famous. Isn't that incredible? My very first publication was on that, and I became famous. Wow, 10 centimetres. How do I fossilise a T-Rex under 10 centimetres, you know? It just didn't make sense. So you can see what I'm going through. None of what I've been told of an evolutionary sense makes sense here. And then people say, what about tsunamis, Ron, meteors and all of that? Yes, well, do you think we don't go in after a tsunami? Of course we do. And so what happened is all the scientists went in straight after the Red Cross. And look, what you see down the bottom there, that is grass. It's just got some dirty covering on it. The next rain will wash it off. You see, as sediments don't move in a tsunami, all the scientists love to tell you, oh, yeah, dramatic. No, it's not. The wave is only created right at the edge of the actual coastline. That's energy out there. It's not wave. It's energy. It's just the water going up and down. It's not moving. And so what you see then is the best deposit ever found was 10 centimetres. So a university at Queensland decided it would test it. How deep do you need to do it? So they decided to do a PhD burying small alligators under 20 centimetres. It bloated and floated. It broke out of the 20 centimetres. In other words, and then I had to laugh at that article. I thought it was good because the researcher was trying hard to understand. And I sort of had an image of, they said, oh, they buried it back under the 20 centimetres. And I had an image then of the researcher standing on top of it, you know, sort of, I'm going to hold it here. But it did not create fossils. That's what they said. It was not sufficient. So how do you explain this particular coloured area in the USA with 1.5 million square kilometres of a single layer that's tens of metres deep and in it contained a billion fossils? So straight away, as I'm travelling the world and seeing all this, I'm going, well, you can't create that from a local flood. And I'm hearing Christians say, oh, yeah, it was just a local flood, Black Sea. That cannot be created in the USA from a local flood. It cannot even be created by a continental flood because it's occupying one quarter of the continent. That can't be done. Therefore, I started to come to the idea it had to be global, scientifically, not as a Christian. Today, only about a few weeks back, and you'll see it coming out in a magazine, maybe the next one or the one after, I'm writing an article on a famous discovery just made. They finally worked out how to make fossils in one day. There they are, they made them in one day. They've been testing it for years with chemicals and all the rest, and then they decided to use something they hadn't thought about before. You know what it was? Sediment. And they put it in sediment and compacted it and put it under incredible pressure, and they call that a novel experiment. Wow. But what, I don't understand how they even didn't realise what was happening. It had to be alluvial sediment. It can't be landslides. It can't be meteors. It has to be alluvial, fluvial river sediment. Why? Because it has to be fine-grained. Why? Because when you're totally covered in sediment, you are still filled with liquids. That will cause the entire internal decomposition. You won't get a fossil out of that. What does the sediment do? It absorbs the liquids. And so the remnants, the bonal structure and so on, can become fossilized. Wow, we've made a major discovery just the other week. I'm going to write another article saying, thank you, scientists. You've confirmed everything we've believed all along, that there was a catastrophic event, because they say it has to be under incredible pressure. But what part of the planet? I've been to the Arctic, the deserts, the Amazon. Nowhere will you see that amount of sediment piled up. And it has to be done fast. So that's all good. So what happened? Well, I actually started to accept then the idea that maybe that thing I heard about in church was right, that there is a God and maybe brings floodwaters upon the earth out of Genesis. And I thought, okay. So you know what happened? I didn't become a Christian. I became a creationist because I was a scientist and I was looking at the data and I thought, this is interesting. There was a giant flood, therefore much of the other parts of the Bible are perhaps true. Therefore, maybe there is a God. I wasn't worried. So I started to become a creationist. And I came back to Australia. I was now kingpin. I was a millionaire. I worked for Gaddafi. I charged him $1,000 an hour to work for him. I'm not joking. He couldn't get people to go in there. I went in there. I was happy to take any risk. After the way I'd been grown up, did I care? I found them to be beautiful, beautiful people, actually, the Libyans, not the Muslim side, but the Libyan side. Here I am with the Premier of Queensland. I opened up a new research station on Fraser Island. Why Fraser Island? Because I liked it. I was now the kingpin. I was the leader. I set up a new university there, working with the Sunshine Coast University, science. I became the OECD representative for Australia on how to build better universities, how to connect them to communities. I was federal government advisor on natural heritage, state government advisor on so many different things. I was kingpin. I'd reached what I sought, personal kingdom, personal identity, a fiefdom of my own. But I was still challenged by the creation data, or the creation interpretation I was placing on data. So how did I become a Christian? Very simple. I started to annoy people because I just mentioned it every now and then in a university. Do you think they're comfortable with it? You think when you're a dean and a professor and you're a research director as well, and you've got two or three research stations, you think it's comfortable that you might be interpreted as a Christian? Well, I wasn't a Christian. I just spoke of creation. So what happened then is a particular lady decided, she was an atheist to the core, and she wanted to help me because she said no lecturer, senior lecturer, whatever, was a Christian. Why would the top guy be a Christian? That's crazy. She interpreted me as a Christian because I spoke of creation. So she asked me all these questions, and those of you going to university, let me give you an answer that you'll hear often. When I don't know the answer, I was trained academically to say the following. When they give the question, I go, I haven't got time, go read the book. We're trained. We're trained in the best. I said, go read the book. Oh, so she went away and she actually read the Bible. She came back even more aggressive, just like Dawkins did. He reads the Bible. Don't underestimate these people. They read the Bible back to front, more than we do, I think, because they're ready to fight us. And so she went and she came back with more difficult questions. Well, why did God kill all these people? I still didn't know the answer. So you'll understand me when avoidance was now my new strategy. If she walked this way, I walked that way. What happened is she eventually caught up and said, look, take me to your church. I'm going, what? I don't have a church anymore. I don't have to go anymore. I'm the kingpin and I didn't have one. And so I thought, oh, where would I go? And I found a church and it's actually basically identical to this church. And I went down, I heard a rock band. And I thought, this is cool. I could go there. I won't be so bored. At least I could hear some rock music, maybe do a bit of Eminem, you know, move yourself to the moving emotion. So I took her there. In walked us two, off the street. A total atheist committed to helping save a professor from his stupid ideas. And a man who probably believed that there was a God, he was a creationist, but the last thing I wanted to meet was a father who loved me. And that day we both gave our lives to Christ. Wait a minute. She didn't annoy me, so a year later I married her. She sends her love greetings, but she works in a Christian school at the moment and can't come down. But if a clip works, you might hear part of her testimony of what happened next. That was all great. We left university because we were no longer welcome there. I won't go into the details. Just watch those sort of movies, Expelled, and you'll see what actually happens. You can't be expelled, but they can make your life very, very difficult. And they did for me. They made it extremely difficult. Closed my research centres down, all sorts of things. And so what happened is I decided to leave and carry on my kingdom and fiefdom of myself. And so I had consultancies all around the world, and guess what? They were all cancelled in 1 month by the Lord. Why? Because I love Mammon still. Yes, I'd given my life to him, but I still love Mammon. I wasn't walking in his footsteps. So I went through years of no work, etc. I went basically virtually to the edge of bankruptcy. And I couldn't believe that. And I just fell to my knees one day in the study, and I just said, please, Lord, help me. And I think I understand what you're saying. I haven't given you my will. I'm reading this, and I have to give you my will. I have to sort of follow you really a lot, not just believe in you. And I just prayed and just hit the table in front of me, and the computer screen came up, and I yelled at the Lord. My wife Julie came running in because I yelled at the Lord, oh, Lord, give me a break. I'm a professor. I'm not taking that job. Part-time casual sales assistant in the Coorong bookstore. I didn't submit a resume. I submitted a letter of intent and got the job the next day. Within no time flat, I was made full-time, then 2IC, and then I was asked by Coorong to go to Sydney and take over acquisitions of IT and all. I said, I'm not doing that. That's climbing the ladder again. I worked out why I was there. I was there to learn how to serve. I had to help other people. I was always served because I was the kingpin. I had to go to the bottom rung and relive it all and learn. And so helping some guy who's standing there next to the marriage counselling section, you walk in and he's standing there. Can I help you? Yeah. There's a divorce. It's not me. It's a mate. Seriously, you women know what I'm saying, don't you? And so I'd help him find it. And I'd say, let's go in the corner and we'll pray together for your mate. You knew what it was. It was him. And so I had to learn. I had to learn how to be sensitive and how to serve the Lord. by helping other people. It was brilliant. In fact, when I left Coorong, it was so funny. I said, look, I've enjoyed being here. I love Coorong because in this particular store, we hired a dysfunctional person every year. Last year, we hired this person who was on drugs. And now they're a great Christian. This person here who broke the relationship in the marriage and did something they shouldn't do. This person is now a youth pastor. Isn't this incredible? I don't understand the year I was appointed. There was no dysfunctional people. The manager just looked at me. It was you, Ron. You were totally... And they knew through their own prayers that they needed to help me to learn how to serve in a deeper, more meaningful way. What happened then? I found CMI, but I was still a little bit arrogant, still a little bit prideful, and I'd not yet unloaded my burdens. And so what happened was nothing really happened in CMI for the first 6 months. I've only been there a couple of years. Nothing happened in the first 6 months. And very quickly, we saw, better check out what's wrong with me. So I went to a cardiologist, but he said, nothing wrong. But there is something wrong. He was a really old chap. He said, look, there is, I've seen you before, Ron. Something is wrong. And so right now, I need you to do this. And so I was sent down to hospital, and that's when I really learned to serve Christ. Let's see if the video clip works on this occasion. These guys here might try and get it up. It's a video clip done recently. See if it works. 96.5 radio video clip that captures what actually happened. If it doesn't, I'll tell you, but we'll see if it does. It's a YouTube-y thing, so it may cause a little bit of problems. 96.5 haven't given us the actual final version for the actual computer yet, so we're trying to download it from a YouTube. But while that starts, and give it a little bit of a moment, what happened? They sent me in for an MRI straight away. MRI, they came out, you're in hospital immediately. What they discovered was a reasonably large, quite large actually, tumour in the centre of the skull, not on the edge. What's it called? Meningioma or something like that? Not exactly sure of its word. They called the family outside and they said simply this, he has 2 weeks to live, we can't do anything. So they said his left hemisphere is already swollen, move 7 millimetres into the right hemisphere, total chaos. And we have to shrink his... don't worry about it if we can't get it done. I'll tell you the story. What happened was they said, we'll try and shrink the brain, try and get him in, but we're running out of time. Yeah, 5 minutes we've got to go. So I'll tell that story and then before we get on to the final element of why all this is important. What happened, I became incredibly, really now dysfunctional. I was totally unable to walk, all the rest of it. They even had to move me out of the hospital because I was so vulnerable to anything in the hospital. They had to put me into a hospital hospice type thing and be totally protected. And it was all over, basically. Everyone was gathering. People came from everywhere. Pastors came in. 7 different denominations came in. I didn't even know who they were. But they all came in often together. They actually overcrowded the hospital. And they had to open up new sections. The hospital was caught off guard. There were people everywhere. My wife was reading me Psalm 91. She was singing, reading the Bible. People were praying everywhere. And we thought, you know, we just totally, totally, my wife says in this thing, she totally, totally trusted in the Lord. And what happened? Simple. 3 days before, what happened? The Lord came to me. And he asked me 2 very difficult questions. Difficult, but filled with love and passion and just incredible. But the first question was simple. Why are you afraid to die? My arm is around you and the door of heaven is open. You've given your life to Christ. And I sobbed and sobbed. My wife held me, but she didn't know what was going on. And I just said, I wish to serve. Because I realized I'd never truly served. I was still living my life, whether it was money before or, you know, being the boss or still being filled with pride and arrogance. And then he said something even more difficult and more hard to answer. He said, but who do you serve? Yourself or Christ? I just broke down. I don't know how long I sobbed. And in the end, I was a total mess. All I could say is I serve Christ. He gave me a message then. Can't share it. It was to be passed on to another person who was totally shocked, but a total blessing to that person. And I changed. Suddenly I came alive. Hospital started thinking, we better call the counselling staff. This guy is weird. He is meant to be totally dysfunctional and he's wandering around going, yeah, can't wait for this operation, it's going to be great. I came alive. I went in for a 4-hour operation. They were stunned. Had to cut my head in half. Didn't work. Oh, it did work. But it was... That's me being slightly malfunctional every now and then. I still have it. Turned out to be calcified. Need 11 hours of robotic drilling. Millimetre by millimetre. But when I came out, they were stunned. I was in perfect health. They were absolutely caught off guard. They cut the optic nerve of the left eye. I still see. They're investigating it. They don't understand it. I'll go on. I picked up the Bible straight away and started reading it. And they said, you can't read. No brain patient who's had their head cut in half can read for a month. I said, that's right. I can't read the menu. I can't read the toilet doors. But I can read the Bible. And they were stunned. And the Christian nurses cheered and said, yes, there's a message in there for you. I found it 2 days later. Hit me like a brick. I don't share it. It was for me. But it really, really woke me up that I had to be empowered to step in Christ's footsteps. He gives us not a gentle reminder. He gives us a command to go. Not just to accept him, but to go. And to be, and you've heard that too, where the teachers, your whole life is going and you are reflecting Christ in everything you do. That was my weakness. And let's just stop now. Do we have it now or you want to?
Yep.
Yep. It's an absolute honour to recognise them. My grandfather was in France in World War I, and I didn't mention it because I don't, but when I was in real trouble as a young boy, when it got too bad, I'd ride to his place, my grandmother and grandfather, and they'd say nothing. But they knew what was happening. And they looked after me, put me up for a night or two till I had the guts to go back home again and all the rest. But what happened was incredible. I then went through... I actually then went through radiotherapy because they can't remove all the tumour. It's attached to the artery and it's still there. So I've got about 7 to 10 to go, which is cool. Another 7 to 10 years, love it. But equally, I cannot wait. I cannot wait to be there. And I look forward to that moment. But what happened then, even while in radiotherapy and in the hospital, because I was still too weak, the Lord filled me and churches wanted me. And I was taken out of hospital by my wife every weekend. I would give 4 sermons and be carried back to hospital over the 10 weeks. Isn't that incredible? My entire life changed. Not because of me. Well, because I made a decision to serve Christ. But all of that is because of his incredible love, the passion, and the pain he actually went through for each and every one of us. Because what I learned then at that moment was I had not given up the burden of my past. And guess what? On the day he came to me, I forgave my parents and those teachers totally. I love them. I just pray that something wonderful happened to each and every one of them, that they were brought to Christ and they will see him again. I don't have any pain. Isn't that incredible? That's the wonderful gift the Lord gives us when we accept his forgiveness, which I had not done because I still carried the burdens of my past. Once I accepted that, I could give forgiveness to others. So it changed everything. Is this important? Yes, it is, because evolution destroys the gospel. All of those stories I heard about. The best summary of this is not from a Christian, it's from an atheist. And these are his words. Frank Zindler said, if there never was an Adam and Eve because of evolution, then there never was an original sin. If there's no original sin, then you have no need for salvation. If you have no need for salvation, then what's the point of a saviour? And he therefore puts Christ into the ranks of the unemployed and proudly announces, these are his words exactly, evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. That's why the atheists don't attack Christ. Do you notice that? They won't come to you and challenge you your faith in Christ. Why? Because you will become strong, defensive. You will stand your ground because we absolutely believe in Christ. But the moment they attack Genesis is what they try to do. Why do they do that? Because we're not so necessarily agreeing that all of the Bible is correct and factual. We don't necessarily accept all of Genesis. Some of us argue, did the flood really occur? Which you now know it did. Did the 6 days really happen? See, the moment that the whole purpose of the atheistic movement is to attack Genesis, to undermine the very foundation of the purpose of Christ. So we love him, but do we understand what he did? That's the important point. And what we do is we tend to marry the two identities. We tend to say there is a Bible and it's true and there was an Adam and Eve, but it's built on death, suffering, and disease over millions of years. There was death and disease and suffering before our sin, and God called that good? I don't think so. And while I was in hospital, this became to me very important, Colossians about who is Christ. And there it says there, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It's because it's by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, whether they're visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'm sorry I'm an academic. I've underlined, bolded, and italicized four words. They're the words before the word him. The words by him, through him, for him, and in him. I want you to join with me in saying that because I'm going to ask the question, how do we know that Jesus is the center of creation from the very foundation of the Bible to from Genesis to Revelation? How do we know he is the core linking element? Because the Bible says it was by him, through him, for him, and in him. As an academic, I was a little disappointed it wasn't for me, but anyhow, it's all for him. And isn't that incredible? He wished to share all that. And then we say, was Jesus really truthful? Did he really understand, or was he someone put there? Well, he himself said he will not change one element of that Bible, whether it's one stroke or one letter. He will not change it in Matthew 5:18. And then you say, oh, I still might have been a Hebrew living at that time. He says, no. In John 12:49, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me the command that I should say and what I should speak. In other words, the moment any of us challenges any element of that factual statement of Genesis and says it's a story, it's a poem, which it is not. Even secular scientists say we're idiots for actually thinking that it's poetry. It is not Hebrew poetry. If we challenge that, then are we challenging Moses or whoever wrote it, according to whoever you're talking to? Are we challenging Moses? No, we're not. You know who we're challenging? We're challenging Christ. We're challenging our Father. That's the problem we have. That's what's called faith. We have to have total faith that his word is true and full to each and every one of us. How can you spread that message? Because that is the weakest message we face at the moment. The strongest message, but when we don't, it becomes the weakest part. And we have seen the greatest collapse in Christian numbers and Christian belief since the Reformation. We have never seen what we've seen in the last 50 years, a total collapse. Yet in East Asia, it's booming. You know why? Because they accept creation. To them, genealogy, chronology is so important. Yet to us, it's not working because we've walked away from it. So I've been to Japan. I'm invited to go there to speak. They are turning to Christians. Taiwan already is Christian because they accept Genesis. So how do we help others who are potentially already Christians but are not walking that journey? Or how do we help others who believe in evolution but are uncertain? That's the one for families. That's our number one seller. We constantly interview the population asking for the 60 top questions that the public ask. So if you have a look at that book, have it in your family, and your kids ask, well, who did Cain marry? You go have a look at the book. It's simple. That is simply written, beautifully written for each and every one of us. It's not academic. If you're trying then to look at having a coffee table book, does a coffee table book work? Yes, it did. When we became Christians, I bought not this one, but others, put them on the table, helped two young boys who were at university, been through a similar background to me, lost their parents, violence, everything. I said, come and stay with us, it's all cool. But I left books on the table. One today teaches in the Warwick Christian School, the other is a youth pastor. Isn't that incredible? They were meant to be surveyors and sports people. They're not. They were transformed. That is already proving. That's our number one seller at the moment in the coffee table area. Why? Because it took 40 years of these and took the best articles and printed them, redigitized them, regraphic them, everything. That is spectacular. If you can't get enough out there, if they're already sold, order them. We'll send them to you post-free. Children, youth group, this is a must. 15 of the top scientists presented the most fantastic way for youth groups, particularly the teen ones. But here's a message to you. Please don't show it all at once because what happens? They forget it. What I suggest if you have a youth group or even a family with kids, show one episode per month. Guess what happens? By the end of 12 months, they've had the same message, the same foundational message, repeated through different mechanisms 12 times. You see what happens? It drives the message home. But how do we handle it with non-Christians and others like that? Well, if evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity, how do we handle that statement? Well, the Bible's very clear on that. It says, when these ideas come up, we must cast down those arguments with every high thing that exalts itself. In other words, become empowered. That's the purpose of CMI. I can't be here to answer every question or deal with every issue, but you can become empowered. You can become empowered to cast down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in the obedience of Christ. The Bible also says not only cast down the arguments, but be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you and meekness and fear. That is CMI's motto. That is what we are so proud to follow in those footsteps. How do you do that? How do you empower yourself and others? How do you cast down the arguments? How do you have a defense? There is nothing better. And I'm not selling this as a magazine because it's promotional, nothing like that, because I am passionate about this. Because when I saw this, this was just incredible to me. Has this changed my family? Yes. My two families, Julie and mine, non-Christians, the entire lot, 50% today are Christians. Isn't that incredible? And so, I signed up my father-in-law. Did he speak to me for 6 months? No. Did he one day ring me up? Yes. I've fallen off a ladder. I'm injured. Ron, would you come around and pray for me? He's not a Christian, but he's starting to. And after 12 months, he rang me up and said, Ron, remember that birthday present you got me, that Creation magazine? I said, yeah. I thought, yeah, he doesn't want it. Yeah. He said, can you, you mind signing me up again? Not a Christian, but you can see what's happening there. It's just incredible. In other words, you were given this, but you were given it for two purposes. One, read it to empower yourself. And two, give it away. Give it away. If you don't know how to, in your early days of walking in Christ, if some of you are not there yet, let me show you how to use this to build up your own empowerment. Next time you go on the doctor's surgery, take it with you, read it. As soon as the doctor says to come in, is it challenging you? No. But you are now beginning to walk in Christ's foot. You're starting to do something. Or if you go to some other place of work when there's nobody around, rush into the tea room, drop it on the table. That's what my wife did. Now she's quite proud of it. She walks in, drops it. But she did it because in those days we were not empowered. So now we just pray every day, read every day, and we use this as our tool to empower. Will you know the results of all this? No, you won't. I'm not even going to worry about that. Those forms are in here. If you want to register today, you are going to get free gifts as well, because these donors are incredible to you. What happens? You fill in the blue, it's for you. If you want somebody else registered, fill in the blue with their details and fill in yours in red. And simply this, today I won't spend time. You'll be given a free DVD if you sign up for 1 year on empowerment, how to actually be out there in society, how do you use this particular tool. And number two, if you sign up for 3 years, you're going to become equally dysfunctional in biology or geology like I am. We're going to give those away free to you as well. Will you know of the results? Let me be blunt. You won't. You won't necessarily know the results of what you do every day. Will you actually be counted by the number of souls you save? No. You'll be counted on whether you actually went there. You have to walk the journey. You have to be empowered. That's why I encourage you. It's time. In the 21st century, we no longer sit in our pews any longer. I don't want you to go out there and be bold and hold up flags and all the rest of it. But I want you, whenever you meet a person on one-on-one, give them this, if you have an opportunity to do so. You won't know about it, but we hear about it every week. There's a boy who was a Christian, separated, walked away from his parents' faith, but somebody, some stranger, gave him this. And he wrote back and said, wow, my parents are right. We even get letters from prisons, because churches sell it to prisons, and a prisoner who knows nothing will give his life to Christ. Isn't that incredible? That's the message today. Empower yourself. Those guys out there will help you. They're all volunteers. They're brilliant. Without them, we couldn't do a thing. Let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your absolute presence here, Lord, Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you that this message is one that we can share. We ask, Lord, that this message not be one where this message of empowerment where we must step in Christ's footsteps is not a thought for today or this weekend. It's actually a thought for all time, Lord, that we will step in Christ's footsteps, Lord, by whatever mechanism it is, Lord, whether we're teachers, whether we're simply talking to some person, whether we give away something, whatever it is, Lord, we ask that you strengthen us, empower us. We ask, Lord, that you build us every day. We pray, Lord, in fact, that is the outcome. We pray that each day you build us to be stronger, to be more powerful, to be more spirit-filled, that we can walk in Christ's footsteps and absolutely serve you, Lord, to the fullest. In Christ's name, amen.